There was a video that I was going to play, but I didn't get it to Trevor, and so we're not going to play it. His birth. Foretold in ancient writings, a miracle that would threaten an empire. His birth would bring forth a revolution, really, in new life and shine light into a world filled with darkness. His birth would change the world forever. His birth would be the greatest gift God has ever given to us. As I've been thinking, though, about honey, we're fine. Stay. Yes, ma'am. As I was preparing this morning's message, I was reading through Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9, and it points to something that Isaiah saw. And it's interesting because as I'm browsing through those sections and tying up this message this morning, I'm afraid it kind of pointed to something that I've never seen before. And I've read the Christmas story a time or two. And I've read the prophecies from Isaiah and the others a time or two. But I'm browsing through this and I'm reading it, and the Lord just kind of went, poof! And I went, huh. Never thought of it that way before. Interesting. At Christmas, we always hear these words from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where the Bible tells us, for unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. Those are stirring words. Those are powerful words. And we all know, as Christians, that these words apply to the foretold birth of Jesus Christ. But it seems that I'd overlooked something in that passage, and it's kind of annoying to me because after I figured it out, it's like, now I can't not see it. And it's something that I'd never really thought of before. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says this. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. So I read this entire section of Isaiah chapter 9, and I realized that I'd seen those words somewhere before. Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 and 16, the Bible says, and leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be filled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Isaiah is telling us that this child who was given, this son who was born, this Messiah was going to bring light to the lives of those who walked in darkness. Folks, that's us. In other words, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will bring light. That was the prophecy that Isaiah proclaimed to us well over 700 years before the birth of Christ. That was the focus of the promise that Isaiah voiced well over 700 years before the birth of Christ. This child was going to bring us light. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you, Jesus, so much for all you are, for all you do. We thank you that you are present in this place. We thank you that your word did become flesh and make its dwelling among us. We thank you for the true reason, the true meaning of Christmas, the birth of your son who was born to die for each one of us. In Jesus' name. So, that was the prophecy that Isaiah proclaimed to us. That was the focus of the promise that was made by Isaiah 700 years before Christ, that this child was going to bring us light. So is it any wonder then that the Gospel of John starts off with these words, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, "In the beginning was the Word," Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Jesus himself said later in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus speaking, the Bible says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So as I was studying for this message, I thought of something that I hadn't noticed before. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 tells us, and the Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, round about them, and they were sore afraid." Translate that word, terrified. When were the shepherds out in the field? Say it again, louder. At night. How many of you think of that when we read this story? What's it like at night? It's dark. What else is it like at night? It's cold. The shepherds are out in the field at night. It is dark and it's cold. And suddenly, the glory of the Lord shone around them. It's not dark anymore. The shepherds are engulfed in light. And folks, I don't think that was done by chance. I don't think the light from the angel's wings were just glowing and giving enough light for those guys to see each other. I think God engaged in just a little bit of show and tell. This child born in Bethlehem was to bring light into a dark world, and these shepherds were getting a taste of what Jesus offered. This is a baby. They hadn't even been there yet. And the whole world was aglow with the glory of God. It's interesting. Shepherds could have received that message at noon. They could have walked through the streets of Bethlehem, found the stable, gone in and worshiped him at noon. Would have been warmer. Would have been easier to see. But God waited until it was dark. And then he flooded the world. He flooded their world with light. One of the most beautiful Christmas carols of the season tells us the same thing. And I'd like to sing the first verse to you, but I'm not going to. But I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to take special note of two words. And we're going to take a brief commercial timeout while she opens one of those and hands it to me so I don't have to hack anymore. Thank you very much. You might remember this song. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep. Huh. They're sleeping. They're not even dreaming. It's quiet. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Did you catch that, folks? God repeatedly drives home the fact that we live where? We live in the dark. We live in a dark world. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19, the Bible says, Paul speaking, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Given themselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Folks, every kind means all kinds of impurity. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 19. Folks, those without God are darkened in their understanding. But what does that mean? I think it means that they don't think clearly. I think it means that they don't think clearly. You see, without God guiding our thinking, and try and get your heart and mind around this, without God guiding our thinking, everything depends on our personal values. Everything depends on our personal likes. Everything depends on our personal wants. And everything depends upon the opinions of our friends. So as such, these values are transitory, they change, and they're inconsistent. They change. Ephesians tells us that people who think like this become calloused. They get involved in sensuality, and they're greedy, and they indulge in every form of impurity. Here's an example. There was a popular song that was been around for 70, maybe 80 years. And when it first came out, I was a kid. I didn't hear it. I wasn't even around, actually. I didn't hear it when I was a kid. I don't remember it when I was a kid. But the internet sites that you can find it on today say it's a Christmas song. I would say that to call it a Christmas song is an insult to God. Because it's not really even a nice song. And after listening to it, I pulled it up and I'll never listen to it again. I'm not comfortable with it at all. The name of the song is Baby, It's Cold Outside. Anybody ever heard that song? Anybody remember who made that song famous? Dean Martin. Made famous in the 60s by Dean Martin. And it's a cute little song if you don't pay attention to the words. It has a young woman and a young man singing back and forth to each other. She's saying that she has to go home. He's pressuring her to stay the night. And I'm just going to quote the woman's words from the second verse so you can get the implication of what's being sung here. Woman speaking, she says, "The neighbors might think, say, what's in this drink? I wish I knew how to break this spell. I ought to say, no, 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 sir. At least I'm going to say that I tried." Christmas song. Like I said, folks, the song's apparently been around for a minute now, but just recently people are starting to be influenced, who are influenced by the Me Too culture, have begun to complain about this song. Because there's this guy pressuring his girlfriend to stay when she knows she should go. Her mom and dad are going to be waiting for her. People will talk, and her reputation will be ruined. The implication, folks, is that she's going to stay the night. She doesn't really want to. The song has been viewed as playful. It's been viewed also as a playful appeal to sensuality and impurity. There's lots of people who are complaining that this song should not be played at Christmas. I would agree. And I wouldn't lose any sleep over it if it wasn't. Like I said, it's not a very nice song. But because the thinking of our world has rejected God, there's a darkness in how people, the ones who are upset with this song, are reasoning about it. Some folks who are angry about this song have no problem listening to even worse songs in our present day and age. These same folks regularly listen to country songs that talk about drinking beer and sleeping together and committing adultery. Or they might listen to rap songs where the artists curse and call women evil names. Or they might read books or watch movies or binge Netflix or scroll. Things that all tend in the same direction. Folks, evil abounds and these people want to embrace it. But every once in a while, because our culture decides to show some righteous indignation about one song or one movie or one book, now they feel good about themselves and they feel righteous because they've stood against evil. But Monday morning, or December 26th, they're right back to reading and watching and listening and scrolling the stuff that focuses on impurity and sensuality. Folks, that's why Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 tells us that before we became Christians, and the Bible says, you were dead, all of us, you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. Folks, this dark way of thinking corrupts our reasoning. It corrupts everything. We just don't think straight because God is not guiding how we think. But see, once we become Christians, all of that should change. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And Jesus himself said, John 12, verse 46, the Bible tells us, I, Jesus, have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Folks, this child that was born, this son that was given, this Jesus that stepped into our dark worlds, he has become our light. And we've been transferred out of the world of darkness, out of the realm of darkness, into his kingdom where Jesus has lit up our lives. He's forgiven our sins, folks, so we can be rescued out of darkness. Now, there's no more shame, there's no more guilt, there's no more fear of judgment. That's kind of nice, huh? No more shame. No more guilt. No more fear of judgment. Doesn't mean we're not going to mess up once in a while. Doesn't mean we're not going to walk through some of the muck sometimes. But it does mean that because we love Jesus and we want him to run our lives, he's going to change little by little, or maybe in leaps and bounds. He's going to change us little by little, until we reflect more and more of his light into a dark world. How many of us are reflecting his light into a dark world? You see, we're going to stumble because we came out of darkness, because that's what we were used to, and it became a habit with us. But do you want to stay in darkness? We play sometimes at home hide-and-go-seek in the house. Turn off all the lights. Cover up the clocks. Make sure the blinds are down if it's any light outside at all. try not to trip over animals or each other. It's hard. Some of us, read that, our 17-year-old, find really creative places to hide. And it's fun to play. I mean, I'm going to say that right now. It's fun to play. We have a good time. We end up laughing if we don't get hurt. But you know what? I feel a whole lot better when the lights come back on. Because we as men and women of God are not made for darkness. Darkness is what we were used to, and it became a habit with us, but we don't want to stay there. Proverbs 4, verse 19, the Bible says, "The way of the wicked, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." We know what's made us stumble. It's called sin. We've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God, folks. And we didn't become Christians because we were righteous enough to earn God's love. No, 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 no. We became Christians because we were tired of living like we'd been living. And so we accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, and he, not us, he saved us out of this darkness that we once lived in. That's what Christmas is all about. And if you miss that, if you miss... Forget the trees. If you miss the Jesus part of the story, the Jesus part of the story, you miss everything. You miss everything. I read an article a while back about the author was speaking of when she turned to God. She'd been a very committed atheist, but she began going to church. She began reading the Bible, and her whole life turned around. Good thing, right? Then she wrote another article, follow-up, where she said, "Becoming a Christian ruined my love of Christmas." I remember going, huh? I'll explain. She says that during her childhood, Christmas was an oasis of normalcy. It was the one day of the year where I could count on there being some sort of harmony in our divided family. Age 5, my parents divorced and established 2 outposts in my life. We shuttled back and forth. One home was headed by my sophisticated East Coast born and bred feminist mother. The other by my down-to-earth Idaho bred father who held fast to his traditional views. The Christmas season, though, she says, was a magical time, made all the more special because I got to experience it twice. I helped pick out and decorate 2 Christmas trees, one at Mom's and one at my father's. And when we woke up on Christmas morning, my brother and I were greeted by mountains of presents piled under the tree. And we'd spend hours plowing through them and looking at each other with great delight as we realized that we were going to get to do it all over again in just a few hours at the other house. Christmas, for her, meant 2 of everything. Or rather, she says, almost everything. Church, we only did once. My mother was a lapsed Catholic, excuse me, who had no discernible faith. My father was an Episcopalian who took us to church every Sunday. And she says, going to church on the Christmas Eve service was the high point of the holiday. We lit candles and we sang carols, and all felt right with the world. I suppose we talked some about Jesus, but truth be told, my mind was primarily occupied with counting down the hours until the commencement of presents. Looking back now, she says, I see that Christmas in my family, like it is in a lot of families, was really a cultural event focused on the exchange of gifts. It had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. Sidebar. If you've never done this, it might be a tradition you want to start in your families. Christmas morning, get your coffee, get your hot chocolate, open a present or 2, and then stop and read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. 5 minutes. The kids will complain. Some of the adults will complain. 5 minutes. It's not hard. It's not very long. But it'll at least take some of our focus and put it here and there. And really, here. See, the two of everything thing is the nature of a world that darkens everything. It removes Christ from the day that bears his name. Happy holidays, don't say Christmas. It removes Christ from the day that bears his name so that we can focus on what pleases us. The sights, the smells, the sounds, and of course the presents. It's all about us. So folks, Christmas without Christ is the order of the day in a dark world. And we have to be careful we don't fall into that trap. I'll wrap up with this story. Years ago, in England, a school teacher helped her students construct a manger scene in the corner of her classroom. And the kids were really excited as they set up the model barn and covered the floor with real straw and then arranged the clay figures of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and the animals, all facing a little crib in which the tiny doll representing the baby Jesus was laid. When it was all finished, one boy seemed entranced by it. Kept looking at it. Kind of had a puzzled look on his face. And the teacher finally asked him, she says, is anything bothering you? He didn't move. His eyes still glued to the manger scene. He slowly said to her, "What I'd like to know is, where does God fit in?" Folks, if you don't know where God fits, that's why in this church we focus on the cross of Christ. And that's why here this morning we're going to offer an invitation for those of you who maybe don't know Jesus Christ. So as we wrap up, if you're in a place in your life where you're running from Christ, if you're in a place in your life where you're struggling to believe that he even loves you, if you're in a place in your life where you maybe don't know Christ, I'm fairly confident most of you know him, but maybe several of you are more than that, are struggling with.